several passages of Scripture, and I think that when we have read these Scriptures to you, you will be able to see that there are only a few of those many, many Scriptures, many, many passages that deal with the thing we're going to talk about, and that is God's love gift to a lost world. Now, first of all, I would like to read from John 4:10. In these words, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well outside Samaria. As she came for water, and he sat on the well and discussed with her the things of spiritual nature, and using the water, of course, he led her to the place of the acceptance of himself as the Messiah, and she came to know the Lord there. In the 10th verse, we read these words, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to me, or to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now take note of that statement, if thou knewest the gift of God. Well, then we can think of other scriptures that bear along this same line. That very familiar passage in Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then John 3:16, if there's anyone here tonight who can't quote John 3:16, then you better go home and get your Bible and learn it right away. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And of course that is within itself a text that would take a lot of preaching. Then I want you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture in this chapter, the latter part of it. Now, in 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9 are outstanding chapters. There's so much revealed in these chapters concerning giving, both God's giving to us and our giving to God. And laid down in these two chapters is the Bible pattern, the Bible plan. And we can find more maybe here about giving than anywhere else in the Bible. But beginning with the ninth chapter now, I may have said the eighth, the ninth chapter, beginning with the sixth verse, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, it's just give, give, give. God giving to us everything we need. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of the ministration they glorify God, of this ministration, They glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And then this great last verse, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, God's love gift to a lost world, certainly we can say immediately and in few words, was Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, who was given to take our place on Calvary. As we sang a few moments ago in that great song, he just put himself in our place. Now that tells the whole story of redemption. Jesus came into the world and took our place and put himself in our place. That means to say that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That means to say that he took upon himself the guilt that was rightly ours and was punished for that guilt. That means to say that the tears that coursed down the cheeks of Jesus Christ were tears that should have been wept by you and me. That means to say that the heart in the breast of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that was broken because of sin is the heartbreak that you and I should have had. That means to say that the blood of his precious life that ran down upon the cross and dripped upon the ground that day beneath the cross was the blood that you and I should have spilled for our sin. Oh, we could go on and on and on and compare these things and what Jesus did in taking our place. And remember that it was that Jesus was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and he was given us of God to pay our sin debt and to be for us a substitute. Now his suffering for you and me was vicarious. And by that you understand we mean that it was in our place and that it was given in order that it might satisfy the demands of a holy God. Now, if we could sin and get by with it, you know, God wouldn't be the God that he is revealed as being in the Scripture. If God looked upon sin and passed by or turned his face the other way, without demanding full payment for that sin, then he couldn't be called a holy God, because holiness cannot condone that which is unholy. And yet the very God of creation, the eternal God of heaven, Elohim, Jehovah, or whatever name you want to use of the many names that are used for God throughout the Scripture, bears to us the glorious thought that he loved us and gave for us and placed in our stead someone of his own, someone dear to him, to himself, and referred to as the only begotten Son of God, that we might go free. And in these scriptures which I have given you tonight, each one of them speaks of the gift of God to us. And that, of course, is the thing we're thinking about tonight. And this last verse I read and you were hearing a moment ago refers to this love gift of God as the unspeakable gift of God. And so let's approach it and think upon it a few moments tonight from that viewpoint. This gift of God is an unspeakable gift. Now, what does that mean, unspeakable? It just simply means that it is such that there is no capability in the human language or in human speech to describe and to elaborate and to enlarge and to unfold the glory of the love of God to our heart. There's no word that any man can speak. There's no collection of words. There are no books that men can write. There are no sermons that men can preach, no matter how great and how outstanding and how great they are as far as oratory is concerned, or how knowledgeable they may be about the things of God. No person in all the world can so preach as to describe in the fullness this unspeakable gift of God. I've tried to preach on John 3:16, which of course is the outstanding verse of all the New Testament. I've tried to preach on it many times across the years, and yet I never preached on that passage of Scripture but that when I had finished, I wanted to hang my head in shame and to feel in my heart that I had made a miserable, wretched failure of that effort, because it defies analysis. When we read John 3:16, what is said in those few words cannot be analyzed and taken apart and scrutinized to the extent that we can grasp and understand the glorious fullness of what God did when He gave Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of us. And so Paul refers to it here as the unspeakable gift. That is to say, incapable of description. I want you to notice something else here. That these two chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, which culminate in this last great text concerning the unspeakable gift of God, gives to us the most beautiful outlay on giving in all of the Bible. I mean, we see giving from every viewpoint there. We see giving from God to us and from us to God. We see the measure of giving on His part and on our part. We see the proper way for people to give and how much to give and how they're to give it and so on and on. And it leads me to say that all true giving that we may be ever able to do must be based upon the fact of this closing statement of the ninth chapter where he speaks of God's unspeakable gift to us. Until we have grasped to some extent in our heart and in our spiritual understanding the meaning of God's love gift to us as lost and dying sinners, we can never be able to hold out to God a gift that is acceptable in His sight. Because, my friend, until we have come and accepted the revealed salvation that's given us in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, our gifts to God don't mean a thing in the world. In the first place, let's take, for instance, a lost man. I've known lots of lost people that gave steadily and regularly to the church, they attended church. And you say to me, maybe tonight, do you mean, preacher, that God does not accept these things? I mean to say to you that as far as any reward or any blessing or any special privilege that God pours out upon a person because of what He gives, they do not get a single thing for it. Why? Because they are trying to give something to God when they have already bypassed the greatest gift that was ever given, and that's the love gift God has given to them. And we can heap up our gold and heap up our silver and heap up our greenback and heap up our treasure and precious stones and heap up our good works and pour them all out before the feet of God at the throne yonder, and He'll turn His back upon them as far as acceptability of those things, because we cannot earn, we cannot merit, we cannot do such as will bring us into any favor with God until we have accepted the love gift God has offered us. Because to refuse that gift of God to us is an insult to the divine holiness of Him who sits on the circle of the earth and rules over the universe. And so giving in His name can only be done, real giving that's accepted, can only be done by those who know the Lord. And it certainly will be done by those who know the Lord, because there's something about the experience that comes to us when we accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, which implants in our heart the desire to return unto Him something to show our appreciation. And if you don't feel that way about it tonight, then, brother, I'll tell you, I doubt your salvation. If in your heart you do not feel some sense of obligation unto the Lord, if you do not have some consciousness of appreciation unto God for what He gave and for what He did and for what He accomplished for you through the death of Christ on Calvary, then I doubt your salvation. And so we do have, when we have come to Calvary and accepted the love gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, His Savior, then we have the attitude, we have the feeling, we have the desire, we have the conscious longing to give back to God in return something that will reveal our appreciation and our love unto the Lord for what He's given to us. And you know, the strange thing is, according to these chapters, I hope you'll go in and re-study these two chapters of the Bible when you get home. And the strange and wonderful thing is that they reveal to us that we can give and give and give and never become impoverished. But that the more we give, the more we get. The more we give, the more we become enriched. The more we give away to the glory of God, the richer we become in the sight of God. And that defies all the laws of human reason. That's contrary to human reason and scientific fact and all of that as we know it in this world. All right, now quickly, because I don't want this to be a long sermon, if I can stop it before it gets too long. I'm speaking about the unspeakable gift of God. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the love gift of Jesus. This unspeakable gift is such, first of all, because it proves the deepest love that can be known. Oh, let me ask you to turn with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 8 to 10. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We didn't love God. We didn't have any natural feeling for God. We didn't care anything about God. There was no devotion in our heart toward God until God's love reached out to us and brought to us the gift of His Son and made Him to become the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation, we could go into it. It has a varied meaning, but it simply, to bring it down to simple speech, it means that God could look upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ and see the sufficiency of payment for sin for you and me and for every lost sinner in the world who would believe on Him and accept that gift. I have given you John 3:16. Let's read it again, where He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I'm talking about the unspeakable love or the unspeakable gift of God. I think of the words of the poet written long ago in these strains. O love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. In other words, Lord, you've given everything to me. You've given to me the unspeakable gift of thy Son for eternal salvation. And that love will not let me go. I cannot be released from the obligation I feel in my heart toward God. And I want to give back to thee my life and my all in order that by my returning the gift that you've given to me, my life might be richer and fuller. And so this is the unspeakable gift of God, in that it proves the deepest love. There has been no such love as God revealed on Calvary. The love of a mother for a child, the love of husbands and wives for their family and their children, the love of a wife for a husband, one for the other, the love of a friend to a friend, such as David and Jonathan long ago, and on and on. You can't find a human relationship or attitude of love between human beings that can approach under the unspeakable greatness of the love of God in giving us Jesus Christ that we might be saved. In the second place, this great love gift of God is unspeakable in that it cleanses the greatest sin or the greatest guilt. 1 John 1:7 said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In other words, there's nothing else that will cleanse sin in the eyes of God save the shed blood of the Son of God. If you were to go back to Malachi, he speaks about taking the nitre and much soap and trying to do it, but you can't do it with that. All of the soap in the world, all of the good deeds that you may ever be able to do, all of the gifts that you can ever pile up at the feet of Jesus Christ, all of the faithful obedience to commandments that are written down in the Word of God will never be able to buy you the cleanliness and sinlessness and guiltiness that can only be had when we're washed in Calvary's flow or in the blood of the Lamb. We think of it and speak of it like that. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, he is referred to, his blood is referred to in the Scripture as washing us and cleansing us and eradicating from us, if you please, not in that word maybe, but taking away from us our guilt before God. We are guilty sinners. We're born into the world with a nature of sin, left to ourselves. If God did not reach out to us through the glory of the gospel of the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, and bring us into a realization of our lost estate, we'd go down life's way as sinners to the grave and fall in hordes into the eternal pits of hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, because we have never been anything. We are not anything. We shall never be anything but sinners apart from God. And there's nothing in the world that will cleanse that sin but the blood of Christ. In other words, because God accepts that blood for us and for our sin and for our guilt, we are counted clean in his sight. And this is the greatest, this is the unspeakable gift of God, because it cleanses the greatest sin. Greatest guilt, the greatest sin. In other words, it just isn't any sin that Jesus' blood can't cover. There's some awful crimes committed in the world. We hear of them every day. They're being done. Over there in New York, you've been hearing a lot about a man in the past year, I don't know how many, six or eight or more, that he had just killed for no reason whatever. Walk up to the car with a .44 pistol and shoot him to death right there and go off and leave him. And now they're about to, I noticed a day or two ago that it had been ruled that he was mentally capable of being tried for this last murder that was committed, at least. And we wonder what gets into a person that will cause him to commit rape and murder and incest and theft and every crime in the book. I'll tell you what's in him. It's sin in him. It's born in him. He has the nature that leads him to it. And don't ever be surprised at what any man or woman or boy or girl, they may have been your good neighbor and lived across the road from you, and you may have never seen anything wrong or bad or illegal out of their life. But if they be a stranger to the grace of God and a stranger to the shed blood of Christ, and if they have rejected him as their personal Savior, don't you be surprised at anything they do, because they're sinners, and sin will wreck and ruin and destroy. I must go on. We speak tonight of the unspeakable love of God, or the unspeakable gift of God, the great love gift that is so unspeakable we cannot describe it in speech. And it is such in the third place because it brings the most perfect peace to human hearts. Brother, I suppose there's never been a time since the dawn of human history when there was as much unrest and fomenting a stir among people, when there was so much chaos and confusion and so little peace on the earth as this generation of which we're part. The world is not at peace. It never has been. And yet the unpeaceableness of that world grows worse with each passing year. And sin and iniquity abounds on every side. And yet here is a gift of God, a gift given to us long ago, perfected and planned in the council chambers of eternity in the ages before the world was, and which came into being in reality yonder one day when Jesus was led up the hill called Golgotha and lifted on a cross between two thieves to die as a common thief and a common criminal before the people. This act and this gift and this provision of Almighty God is the only thing in the world that has ever been able to produce the one thing that we're always searching after, and that's peace in our lives. This brings the most perfect peace. Romans 5:1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Colossians 1:20, if I can find and read this, I want to read it. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. So we're told here that he made peace by the blood of his cross. Philippians 4:7 goes on to tell us of this peace which passeth understanding. Let me turn and read it to you if I may, where he, beginning with the fifth verse of chapter 4, said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we could go on. John 14, 27, Jesus said to his disciples who made up the nucleus of that first church, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And so he promised them peace. Again, Micah 5:5, long ago, the old prophet, as he looked down through the vistas of time, he could see by the power of God the coming Savior, the Messiah, and he could see that only in and through and by what he would do would ever there be peace in this world of sin and iniquity. Therefore, he said in reference to Jesus, "And this man shall be the peace." We could go on and on, but it isn't necessary. Time will not permit. We speak of God's love gift to the world, that it is unspeakable in its greatness. And that unspeakableness of the love gift of God lies in the fact that it establishes the sweetest fellowship that can be known. If you would turn to 1 John 1, verses 3, 4, 7, and so on, I'm not going to turn and read it because our time is passing swiftly. You'll find that through Jesus Christ, we not only have fellowship with God, but we can have fellowship with one another. And I guarantee you tonight, and I believe you will agree with me if you've known Jesus as a Savior, that the sweetest fellowship the world ever knew, or that human beings ever enjoyed between each other or with each other, is the fellowship of Christian love. The fellowship that two Christian people can have because they have the one and the same God, one and the same Savior, one and the same hope, one and the same expectation of heaven, one and the same eternal life. They have the same in everything, and they can know the sweetest fellowship there is. Brother, I'll tell you frankly, since that day, now I know I have walked many times since I've been saved in the counsel of the ungodly. You have too. I'm sure that every Christian here has done so. You've been found, as I have, with the wrong crowd, walking the wrong paths, doing the wrong things, and giving attention to things that are against holiness and peace. And yet, I say to you, since 57 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into my heart, I have had a fellowship with God and a fellowship with the people of God I never knew anything about before. And I have never found the time, though I've walked in the counsel of the ungodly, as I've said already, I've never found the time while I was doing it that I had peace in my heart. Because we only have fellowship, sweet fellowship, when we are in harmony one with the other. And we can only be in harmony as we take Jesus as a Savior. Quickly. This is God's love gift, unspeakable, in that it provides the most complete security. Now, I'm not going on and comment at length on that, because I've recently preached four times at least on the eternal security of the believer. I had thought when I was preaching those messages that I would preach a fifth sermon. I did not. And had I done so, had I preached the fifth sermon on the eternal security of the believer, I would have picked out one of the great chapters of the Bible and pointed out to you 25 separate evidences of the fact in that one single chapter of the Bible that if a person has ever been to Calvary, been saved by the grace of God, he can never be lost. That's the 8th chapter of Romans, and you know how it begins and how it ends when he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then the last of that chapter is where Paul draws from every thought and every corner and every dimension of life that he can, and winds up by saying that there's no creature, not just in those words, but he mentions a lot of things and said, neither any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so, this unspeakable gift of God, His love gift in Christ, establishes, or rather provides, the most complete security. Two things more I want to mention before we're through. The love gift of God, which He terms an unspeakable gift, gives the richest life. You talk about living. You don't know what life is without Christ. Oh, I see the man or the woman, the boy or girl go down the street whom I may know to be an unsaved person, and my heart goes out to them. They don't know what life is. The person who has not been to Calvary, the person who has not looked to Jesus by faith, the person who has not had his sin taken away and had the sweet conscious assurance within his soul that all is well between him and God, and that he has eternal life, and that he shall never perish. He doesn't know what life is. He can eat and drink and make merry as the world is doing on their way to hell tonight and say, this is life, but fella, it isn't. It's death. It's death. There is no life but in Jesus Christ. And let me read you one passage of Scripture as we hurry on here. In this second Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, you can quote it, I'm sure. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus was rich. Everything belonged to him. He made all of it. The sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the seas, the oceans, the valleys, the flowers, the bees, the clouds, and everything in this great, beautiful world of God's. Jesus Christ was the creator of all of this. It belonged to him. The Bible said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I'm thankful to God that he added those next words, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, life is in Christ. That's the only life there is. We have existence. We have an animated existence here in this world, this side of the eternity on the other side of mortality. But that isn't life. When Christ is near at hand, that is life. And we can enjoy it to its fullest. Jesus Christ owned it all. It all belonged to him. He made it all. And yet he turned his back upon it all and gave it up. For what purpose? That you and I, poor little wretched, miserable, ungodly, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners who ought to be in hell tonight and who ought to be made to spend eternity there because of our degradation of God and our profaning of the name and of the honor of Almighty God and of Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus gave up his riches that you and I might be rich. We were so poor. I had nothing until I had Jesus. Oh, I had a good father and a mother, who love the Lord. I had a home, and I never was too cold nor too hungry. I had the simple material things of life that most of you had, and I didn't know but that was all there was to life, until one day the Word and the Holy Spirit with the Word of God broke into my soul and showed me that I didn't have anything. I was dead and on the road to eternal endless night. And only when I put my faith in Jesus did I receive a life in the reception of that unspeakable gift, God's love gift to a lost world. And last of all, I must quit. This love gift of God is unspeakable in that it offers to the receiver the brightest and most glorious future there is. And without it, we don't have any future. Let a man come and tell me he is not a Christian, he knows not my Savior, and I must say to him, you don't have anything. You may have millions in the bank. You may have acres by the thousand. You may have the hill spotted with cattle on 1,000 hills. You may have stocks and bonds laid away in the treasure vaults of earth. But you're poor. Oh, how poor you are. You're miserably impoverished because you're going to leave it and go down to hell one day and leave it all behind. Here of late, several wealthy people have died. And I've thought about it. I don't mean they all died as lost people at all. But I thought when the news went out and I first heard it about Elvis Presley, the famous singer and rock and roller and so on, he started something I don't think amounted to anything, all right, and it snowballed into something that was worse than nothing, and it has come to be today one of the greatest curses in the world of our society today. Now, I'm not saying that against Elvis Presley. I guess maybe the rest of us would have done like he did if we could have. He got rich off of jumping and twisting and squirming around and singing, and he had a voice that he could have dedicated wholly to the glory of God. His voice was good. He could have sung the glad praises of the Lord, and I think he professed to be a believer and all of that. I'm not running him down in that respect. But when I read and heard them announce and speak about it so many times on the TV, of the millions that he had, of the mansion that he had built, of the Cadillacs that he had given away to friends, just like I'd give a pencil out, you know, a 49-cent Bic pen or something. He gave away Cadillacs because he had money. He had it all. But brother, it's not worth 15 cents to him tonight. You know that. He left it here. He went away and left it behind on this earth, and you're going to leave yours here when you go. Because no man who crosses that divide carries one cent of human treasure with him to the other side. And all you're going to have on the other side is what you have in Jesus Christ. It's what you've given to him of your life. It's what you've poured out of yourself to the glory of God. And so tonight, in closing, may I say how I thank God for the unspeakable gift of God's love in Christ, because it has opened up to me a gloriously bright future, and it has brought to my thoughts the meditations of a land that's fairer than day, where there's no cloud and no evening sunset, and they need not the light of the sun or the moon, because the Lord God giveth it light. The city of God, the eternal habitation of every blood-bought, spirit-born man and woman, boy and girl, one whose sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. God proved his love by his life. I mean by his gift. God proved his love to us by his gift to us. And the thing I want to say in conclusion tonight is, let us prove our love to God by giving Him ourselves and by serving and honoring Him with the best we have in this life. That's the way you can show God how much you love Him.